if we feel like it. If we don't feel like it, we're not going to do it. He said, if you diligently obey the voice of your God, the Lord your God. In other words, we got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We can read and we can listen, but never hear. There are people who are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. They hear what they're saying, and they can read it. Oh, yeah, I see what it says, but never practice what it says. Amen? Obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. That means pay attention what he says, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Amen? And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Praise God. So God has already promised right there for those children. He said, if my people are called by my name. So he's saying, if you will do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed above everybody else in this world. Right? Oh, well, I hope somebody agrees. If you will do as I instruct you to do, as I command you to do. Now look, some people, oh, that's the law. No, it's not the law. God told you to love everybody. Is that the law? Yeah, because he was loved before Jesus came to earth. God didn't change just because Jesus came. He did away with the blood sacrifice of animals, yes. He became the ultimate sacrifice, the last sacrifice needed. But love was still love before Jesus came. But God didn't change just because Jesus came. Mercy and grace was with them before Jesus came. Forgiveness was there before Jesus came. If not, they would have all been dead a long time before. Jesus wouldn't even come because there wouldn't have been anybody to come through. But God still operated. And he said it earlier, he said in the scriptures, he said, I'm not doing this for your sake, I'm doing it for my name's sake. So God wants to bless you so that others know that he is God. He's not withholding blessings. Amen? God wants it. That's where we came into 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, Lord, we are now reestablishing a relationship with you. Now, if we mess up, what's it going to take to restore us into your good graces, into your promises, into your blessings? What's it going to do to take that? What's it going to take? Now, God doesn't change. So if he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you look at that and back up a few scriptures, you'll say, or at least the scripture before, you'll see where he says, if this happens, mildew comes, if drought comes, if pestilence comes, if all this stuff happens, all of a sudden, there's a reason why this is happening, because you shouldn't be seeing this in your life, because I have blessed you. If you're seeing this in your life, there's a reason why. Amen? Why do we see, we say it all the time, America's under judgment. Why is America under judgment? Why did, let's back up, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Why did they end up going into captivity? Why did they end up coming out from under the blessing of God and going into captivity? What was the purpose for it? If you read back, you'll find that they turned away from God and turned to other gods. They turned away from God. This nation has been proclaimed to be not a Christian nation. If my people are called by my name, what are we called by? Christian. Christian was first, they were first called Christian at Antioch. Why? Because they're Christ-like people. That's what Christian means, Christ-like people. And the blessing was on them. Amen? But what happened? They turned away from God. What's happening here? Turn away from God. what's happening in the church. Because remember what I said to you in the beginning of this, when I first came out. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says that God, listen, well, let me read it to you. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? So in other words, God is saying, look, there's judgment coming, yes, but it's going to begin in the church. And if we're under judgment of God and we're being corrected, what do you think is going to happen to those who don't want anything to do with God? That's where we're at in this nation. Not completely. God has a remnant. Always has a remnant of people. In the church, God has a remnant of people. People who are hungry. People are thirsting for Him, hungering after Him, desiring Him above all things of this world. They are not conformed to this world. They have been renewed. Their minds have been transformed. They are starting to think and say, you know what? As good as we got it, there's blessings that are missing from our lives. What's that? The blessings are our prayers are not being answered. All right, let's back up. What did he say? If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, right? The first thing we have to do is recognize that we need God. Amen. Amen? Don't, please, do not look at the world and say we need God. We know they need God. Look at the church. Look at ourselves individually. And we got to say, I can't make it through today without God. I'll never make it tomorrow without God in my life. I recognize if I got anything good in my life, it came from Him above. It's nothing I've done. It's nothing that I'm worthy of. It all came by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit operating in our lives. All good things come from above, and I recognize that. And what happens is the fear of God comes on us, and we say, Lord, I don't want to get out from underneath the blessing. Amen. The blessing isn't about things. It's about what's in the heart that says, I can trust God for anything and all things. Amen. You humble yourself because you say, I don't want to live this life without Him. I don't want to be here without Him. I want Him. Amen. Him alone. And it's Him that keeps me. It's Him that takes me to the next level with Him. It's only by His grace and His mercy, if you go and read in what we were just reading here, it says if the church is barely saved, we have to recognize we're not there because we have said Jesus Christ is Lord. We're there by the grace and mercy of God that keeps us in Him. Right. And we recognize that and we say, thank you, Jesus. I don't take for granted my salvation. I don't take for granted that my name's written in the book of life. I understand, Father God, it's by You and You alone that I am saved and redeemed. Amen. Through the blood of Christ. Amen. That keeps us humble. That keeps us humble. Humility just means kneeling and prostrating yourself and acknowledging the will of God in your life rather than your will. And the greatest struggle you'll have in your walk with Christ is between His will and your will. The greatest struggle you'll have, it's not the devil. The devil promises your will to be done. God asks, let my will be done. The biggest struggle you have in a marriage is each one wanting their own way. The biggest struggle. They say it's money. No, it isn't. It's the will, where the husband is told to love his wife and the wife is told to honor her husband when they have no honor and respect for their husband and the husband never lays down his life for his wife. The Bible says in 1 Peter, your prayers are hindered. Once you humble yourself, You can go in prayer before your Father. Until we deal with that first pride of thinking that we're something that we're not, and we're worthy of something more than God has created in us through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Until we humble ourselves, our prayers go up like it's hitting a brass ceiling. It goes up and just, we think, but I prayed, why haven't I seen it? And we don't go then to say to God, okay, Lord, what's missing in my part? It's not condemnation, it's not guilt. Listen, if you've got a bank account with a load of money in it and you live like you're poor, why? Well, I didn't go to the bank to get any money out. Why? Well, I didn't know I could, or I didn't think I was good enough, or I didn't think I was smart enough, or whatever it is. Understand, God is not sitting there putting His thumb on you and saying, you're no good, you're stupid, you're this, you're that. No, He's saying, come on, come on. Ask, and you shall receive. Come on, ask. Amen. Asking is just praying. Keeping constant contact with God the Father. Father, I thank You, Lord. You already see all my needs, but I thank You, Father. You meet all my needs according to Your riches and glory. And I want to receive now all the blessings that You have for me. If there's anything hindering my blessings, let me know what it is. Let me know what it is. Why? Because He said it, if you humble yourselves and pray and seek My face, in other words, get into His presence. I'm going to tell you the quickest way to get in the presence of God. Worship. He said, I inhabit the praises of My people. When you start worshiping Him, close your eyes, lift your hands, and it's you and Him and that's it. Nobody else around you matters. And you see, the problem is that most people won't lift their hands or get before God that way because they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed to lift their hands in front of other people. He said, if you're ashamed of Me before people, I'll be ashamed of you before My Father. It's a natural instinct. When you're excited and you're worshiping something, when the football team kicks the field goal in the last second, and you are an avid team fan, and you're just, oh, you're so excited. You go, oh, man, we got 1 second left. We got the, oh, don't miss the field goal, don't miss the field goal. What happens? Yay, He made it. You know it. You know it. Your hands go up. It's an act of joy. It's an act of rejoicing. It's an act of acknowledging something great is going on in my life. That's why your hands go up. Not because you have to. Not because somebody said to. The instinct is when you get before the Master, you're going to go, yeah, oh, thank You, Jesus. Nobody will tell you to lift your hands. You'll just do it. It's a natural instinct. Being in the presence of God makes you do things you never would have done outside of it. Amen. Problem is, the church doesn't know how to get into His presence anymore. We've got all kinds of excuses why we don't do it. I'll do it. I told you before. I'll tell you again. I'll be in the shower and I'll be miserable about something or I'll be thinking about it. I'll just start praising Him. And the presence of God comes. Joy comes. Peace comes. Bam. There it is. I'm in His presence again. Because in His presence there is what? Fullness of joy. Yay. And you forget about all the other stuff. Seek My face. Seeking the way God does things. You want to know Him and His ways. Moses said, Lord, that we may know You and Your ways so we can do what You ask us to do. In His presence you learn the way of God. Then He said, pray. That's what we were talking about before. Turn from your wicked ways. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to spend time on that. If we don't understand what it means to turn from His wicked ways, then we're in trouble. Amen. Well, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Ask the Father. Remember what I told you before? God looks at the inward heart, not the outward. He said, guard your heart. From out of it come the issues of life. If you're constantly complaining and murmuring and upset and bothered, If all this is going on, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't be here, and I can't do this, I can't read my Bible, I can't do that. Sooner or later, it's an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of whether you like where you're at or you like what's going on. And you got to look inside, and you got to say, okay, Lord, what's going on? Why was it before I was so hungry for you? Why was it before I was so on fire for the Word of God? Why was it before that I just loved being at church and I didn't want to ever miss anything? All of a sudden now it doesn't matter. Why? It's an issue of the heart. Amen? It's not just about whether you like doing something or not doing something. It really is. Jesus said it this way. He said, you left your first love. You left your first love. I don't know about you, but I understand this. If I cut off my head, my body doesn't function well. Yeah, but I just like the head. I really don't care about the body. Well, the body is important because it gets the head where it wants to go. We can say we love Jesus, but don't love the body, then we lie. You can't separate the two. Amen. We have to be honest with ourselves. We're not operating out of love. We're operating out of selfishness. Because love really says, not my will, but your will be done. Love really says, I'm going to meet the need of my neighbor and my brother and sister more than I care about my own needs being met. That's called love. That's what Jesus told us to do. So we have to recognize, okay, we got to deal with these things. But he goes on to say, three things will happen if we do what he told us, the first four things. Three things are going to happen. Well, the first thing, I will hear from heaven. Wait a minute, I thought God hears everything. God does hear everything. Just like us, we can listen to someone with the intent of doing what they ask, or we can listen to someone just to listen with no intention of having corresponding action to what's being said. Amen? We can have two ways of listening. God hears everything. We need to know that. God hears everything. But there's a way that God hears with the intent of corresponding action to our prayers. Does God answer every prayer? No. Oh, sometimes some people say, yeah, he answers every prayer by saying no. No, I don't believe that. I think God listens. But also God tells us in the scriptures there's times when he is not about to answer the prayer. I remember one person came up to this pastor and said to him, would you pray with me? Why? Well, I've been praying that my husband would die so I could marry that guy. So she was looking for somebody to agree with him. No, I could agree with you. Where two or more agree on any one thing, amen? No, that's not God's will. And God's not going to answer that prayer. Amen. Right? You can pray all you want that way. It's not going to be answered. God hears your prayer, but he has no intention of answering that prayer. Hallelujah. Let's look at this scripture. Go into Hebrews 12. No, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Let me change that. I apologize. Go in Isaiah 1. Remember what I said to you? God doesn't change, right? He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. The word that he spoke in the old covenant is the same as the word in the new covenant. Hallelujah. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Even though you make many prayers, God says, I will not hear. Going to 1 Peter 3. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, meaning their wives, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So what he's saying is, your prayers could be hindered. I hear, but your prayers could be hindered from being answered. Let's look at verse 12 of that same. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And his ears are open to their prayers, to the righteous. We know that our righteousness is of faith and not of works. Because it's faith in Christ. He took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness, right? But that means we have to live as if we're righteous. We can't live like the rest of the world, doing whatever we want to do, and think that the evil that we're doing has no effect on us. We talked about it last week. When you do sin, and you will, and at times you will, doesn't mean that we live it willingly sinning. We don't willingly live that way. He said when we willingly live in sin, knowing that that is sin, he said pretty soon there's no sacrifice for that sin. We finally get to a place, our hearts get hardened so much that we just don't care anymore. We just ignore what God says. But when you do sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin when you confess your sin to him. Why do you want to do that? Do it immediately so that this does not happen to you, that his ears are closed to those who do evil. You don't want God listening but not hearing. Because once he hears it, the answer is already sent. You get it, right? He said, I'll hear from heaven. If you will do these four things, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear your prayers and I'll answer them. It doesn't become automatic. It doesn't just because we want it to. It's because of the will of the Father is being done. And his will, trust me when I tell you this, his will is to bless you, to give you every one of those prayers to be answered. That's his will. His will is that all men be saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But not everybody will be because they choose not to. If we choose not to do what God tells us to do, then the blessings of God are going to miss us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to. Remember what he said. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on in a minute. I'll tell you what he said. The next thing he says, okay, I'm going to hear your prayers, and then I'm going to forgive your sin. So, when we confess our sins before him, it opens the windows and opens the doors for him to hear and forgive. The first thing you want from God is forgiveness. Amen? First thing you want is forgiveness. Because if there's no forgiving, what did he say? Unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Amen? You want forgiveness. Because where there's no forgiveness of sin, there's no redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many of us think that, I want to say it the right way. So many of us have what they call victim theology. Mm-hmm. It's not my fault, it's theirs. Even when we know that we're doing something that goes against the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we still acknowledge, yeah, I did it, but I did it because of. And it takes the pressure off of them. It takes the responsibility off of them to acknowledge in yourself. The Word says, judge not lest ye be judged, but also judge yourself lest you be judged. We need to judge ourselves in this situation. God does not just turn his head away. We think that because we sin and nothing happened right away, that sin is just sitting there and God doesn't care. Sometimes we think if we just do something good, God will forget all about that sin. Sometimes we think if time goes on far enough, God will forget about that sin. Nothing of that is true. We need to acknowledge and recognize immediately. And if there is stuff in your life, and I do this, Lord, if I have sinned and I don't even know what I'm sinning for, I don't know if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. I confess I have not done all that you've called me to do, and I know I haven't. I know that there's things that God has instructed me in the Word of God. When he says pray without ceasing, I don't do that. I get caught up in the things of the world. I get caught up in things I have to do. And we forget. And we go on with our lives. Stop and consider. God's will is to bring a blessing into your life. God's will is to show you what it means to be in right standing with God. God doesn't want you to suffer down here from lack of anything just because the rest of the world suffers that way. God wants you to be blessed in your coming and going. God wants you to be blessed wherever you're at, wherever your footsteps go, wherever your hand touches, blessings come. That's God's will for our life. He finds ways to provide and to bless us. But once we continually get into sin, without the repentance, we're in trouble. But once we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we do what he tells us to do, humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from our wicked ways, God hears from heaven, thank you, Jesus, forgives our sin. Amen? Forgives our sin. And what's the last thing he said he's going to do? Hallelujah. Heal our land. Think about it. Heal our land. First of all, like I said earlier, don't look at the world and say, oh, look at all the bad things going on out there. Look at ourselves first. Look at ourselves. Lord, I want to be a light. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the example of your goodness here in this land. The world needs to see the church blessed. They want to see the church loving one another unconditionally. The world needs to experience the very power of God being released through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. God needs and wants vessels of honor to be able to do what he wants to do to show the world to turn to him. God wants you and every part of your life healed. He said, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. He's not just talking about physical healing. He's talking about emotional healing. He's talking about financial healing. He's talking about every relationship healing. That's what he wants. There's people that I know in the body of Christ who are suffering tremendously from emotional and relationship brokenness. God doesn't get any glory from it, and God doesn't want that to happen to you. Your land, whatever you are, he told Joshua, wherever your footsteps, that's your land. Wherever you go, the blessing of God should be with you. Wherever you go, when you walk into a home, there's got to be the blessing of God operating in there. What he told the apostles, he told them, listen, when you go into the house, if you find the peace of God, stay. If not, wipe the dust off your feet and get away. What's he talking about? If you go into a place and there you see all this stuff going on around you, and it's not bringing glory to God, and it's not building up but tearing down, if it's all this stuff dealing with jokes, dealing with whatever, worldly system, when the church becomes as comfortable in the world as we do in the kingdom, we're in trouble. Well, does that mean that we're not supposed to? No. Jesus sat with sinners. He ate with them. But he did it with this one purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them. Amen. Well, what if they don't want to hear? Then you shouldn't be there. Oh, that's harsh. If God sends you into this situation, fine. But if you go on your own, what's happening is you are being manipulated as well as being infected with what's going on. You get around people who talk negatively all the time, what's it produce? Fear. And you become negative. That's just the way it is. We keep telling people, listen, you need to protect yourself. The Bible says guard your heart. Guard it. Watch what's going on in there. And you get enough of it, you can watch. Look, you watch the news reports. You watch all the stuff going around the world. What happens? You become just, you're sitting there going, oh my God. Everything is about fear. Everything is about disasters. Everything about killing and maiming. How much do you hear about life? How much do you hear about good things? How much do the news reports come in and build people up? They don't. Why? Because fear sells. Faith doesn't. Power doesn't. The power of God. God wants to heal our land. God wants to heal your life. God wants you to be filled with joy and peace and love. God wants you to understand when you get up in the morning, yeah, okay, I'm going through a battle, but you know what? My God is going to deliver me out of all of this so I can have peace, because I don't have to worry about anything because God's going to deliver me. God promised to heal our land if we just do what he told us to do. And once the church starts seeing the healing in the church, once you see the church turning to God with their fullness of their desire for him, you're going to watch the world see you and want what you've got. Not everybody. It's the most amazing thing, isn't it? What is the most hated thing in the world today? Christians. When a person turns over in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Iraq or a place where in Syria, and a person becomes a Christian and they were something else, what happens? They kill them. Why? Because Christ is a threat to them. Not that person isn't. What they're trying to do is destroy. And that's what happened in the nation of Israel when in Judges 6, when Gideon was there. They were in hiding out because as soon as a seed was sown, the enemy came to steal it. And when a person comes to Christ, that's a seed that's being sown. And the enemy comes to try to destroy it. Why do you think in America it's going to go the same way? Why do you think it already started when they said that America is no longer a Christian nation? We're not a Christian nation. They say these things. Why? Because they got to stop the seed of your life infecting what they're trying to do. You understand? You are an infectious disease according to them. If your Christianity was not a detriment to their ways, they would never bother you. They'd let you go. They wouldn't be talking against Christians. They would not be attacking Christians. You know that they let more other people into America today than they do Christians from that Middle East area? Very few Christians come in. Almost no Jews. Why? Because they know that's a detriment to them. This nation is under judgment. And I believe the church in some ways is under judgment. But it doesn't mean it has to stay there. It doesn't have to. Our goal is to see this turned around. I was talking to Pastor Davis the other day. And I was saying to him, we were talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14. I said the greatest move of God that we experienced in our church and any time was when we were in prayer 24/7. We had enough people to fill up a calendar of people praying an hour, 24/7. We did it for months and months on end. And I said to him, that's what we need to do. He agrees. So between his church and our church, we're going to try to fill up a calendar, 24/7 prayer of people praying an hour for God to move and make a difference in the church. I hope and pray that we're going to come to you, that we're going to ask you, whoever will. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to do it in front of people. But we want to fill up as many slots as we can here at New Hope, that you'll make a decision to pray 1 hour a day, every day, 7 days a week. And you'll be committed to that until God moves. I shared with you last week about the revival in Hebrides. It was two elderly women, 80 years old, 82 and 84, something like that, who got down on their knees and started praying. God heard their prayer. God answered their prayer. And a great revival began. In New York City, I shared with you about that man who wanted to pray 1 hour a day at lunchtime. He started praying 1 hour a day by himself. In that second half of that hour, five other people came. Before long, there were lunchtime prayer groups around the world. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Amen. We are the catalyst. We are the power. We are the authority. We are the purveyor of God's power and blessings in this world. When the church wakes up, and trust me when I tell you, there'll come a time. It'll come a time when all of a sudden we'll wake up and realize how far we've gone away. Do we have become captives again to this worldly system? Instead of living in the freedom that came through Christ our Lord. He came to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, deliver those who are bound. That was us. Don't go back to it. The world isn't better. It hasn't got more to offer than the kingdom of God. Pretty soon you live in the world and you just become like the world and you'll think, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm better than them. No, you're not. Don't ever give yourself that opportunity to go back and say, I had it better before. I don't care how many, whatever you buy, whatever you've got, you can own the whole world. But if you lose your soul, you lose everything. In the end, it's God's will that's going to be done. In the end. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you praise and glory. We thank you, Father God, that we recognize in ourselves there is no good thing, but in Christ we see the goodness of God being poured out here in the land of the living. Father, we ask, Almighty God, if we have missed in any way, if we have missed a mark, if we have, Father, in any way turned away from you, if we have in any way desired the the God of this world more than the God of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we ask for forgiveness. We repent of it. We ask, Lord, to help us, Father. Help us not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. We humble ourselves in your presence, Father. We acknowledge there is no other God before you. We acknowledge, Father God, that in times we have left our first love, and we repent and turn back. We acknowledge, Father, we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We ask for your forgiveness, and we turn back. We acknowledge, Father God, that we have turned to other gods, and we have worshiped at the idol of the flesh. And we ask for forgiveness, for we operate in the spirit realm, Father. We walk by the spirit, and the flesh no longer has dominion over us. And we ask for forgiveness, Father, if any way, Lord, we have offended or been an offense. Forgive us, Father God, for judging others. Forgive us, Father God, for not loving as you loved. Not forgiving as you forgive. Not showing mercy as you have shown mercy. Help us, Father, to love as you love. That your glory may be manifested here on this earth. That others would know you, Father. Not by just word, but by deed. The power of the living God flowing in us and through us to touch a world that's suffering and dying. In their death, there is no glory. But in the death of your saints, Father, to self, the glory of God can be released. Help us this day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Do you have? Okay, Miss Diane has a few.